Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. If you're a guest, again, let us say welcome. I'm John. I'm our children's pastor here. And we've been going through a series on spiritual disciplines. So we're talking about things that help us become more Christ-like and to know Christ better. So these are not end-all, be-all things. We're going to have some very practical application, like do this kind of application at the end. But what I want us to get is the heart behind it. And Joe's been talking about this every week. It's not about the disciplines. It's about the Christ we're seeking in those disciplines. So this morning, if you're like me, you hear about family discipleship and pictures come to mind. And if you're like me and have little kids, disastrous attempts at family discipleship times are probably popping to your brain and you feel very inadequate. That's how I come to this sermon this morning. I feel kind of like a hypocrite. I'm the children's pastor and, boy, this is hard. And some of you are probably coming to this sermon thinking, yeah, I have checked that box. The kids are gone. They have kids of their own. And so let me just challenge you for just a moment. Stick with me for the few minutes. Let's get into this. And I hope every single person in this worship area today, you come out of this one with hope. We talked about the hope candle today. And I was looking at this down there, and I forgot to look. It's not under there. I was afraid we were going to like melt this thing. When I was sitting down there, the angle looked bad, but it's okay. We're talking about hope this morning, that Christ is our hope. And I hope you come out feeling that hope when it comes to your family. But I also hope some of you who, when you heard the word family discipleship and you thought, okay, got this one done, finally one that's not going to be convicting, I hope you'll come out of this thinking, there's more to it for me than I ever dreamed. There's more to it for me than I ever dreamed. So I want to start by, one, thanking all of you who've been praying for us as we've been buying a house, but also particularly those of you who've been praying for me as I'm finishing up my PhD. I am nearly done with the dissertation that never ends. And what I have been researching is how church plant leaders minister to families. And so when we started lining out this series, I had not gone and done the visits yet to two of the church plants. I'm going to a third one soon here. But I've gone to two benchmark church plants. I mean, these are flagships in the Southern Baptist Convention. And this is how you do a church plant. And the first one I went to, it was a little odd. I was the fourth or fifth oldest person in the room. That was kind of creepy. I know how some of y'all feel now. Oh, whoops. Sorry, I wasn't supposed to say that. No, I was old in this church. It was a church of almost 1,100. And they had no teenagers coming to this church because they were all that young. Nobody had teenagers yet. The second church I went to, they had one teenager, and it was the pastor's daughter. But they actually were a little more diverse age-wise. These are great churches. They are reaching folks in an urban context where it is really, really hard. And I quizzed the pastors. I quizzed the people who were single. I quizzed the parents. I quizzed everybody I could think of and just sat down for an hour each with them and learn how do you actually minister to families in a church plant. And I learned two things. You're getting the preview. This isn't actually written yet, and some of the research is still going on. But two things have come to light. And it has to do with how they define family. And so just stick with this. We're going to get into a little bit of specific language here. They define a family in two ways, and they are very, very distinct ways. And I think they're very, very intentional ways. And the first way is they define a family as a very traditional nuclear family. At least one parent, but ideally a married couple and kids. And that is a big deal. And you hear about it from the sermon. You hear about it as they're talking about it. They do stuff for kids. They tell parents to disciple your kids. I mean, it is a big deal. They value nuclear families. There's a second definition of family that was just as real. And that is the local church body is a family. And this was absolutely as real in these two church plants as it was to talk about nuclear families. When I asked parents, who ministers to your family? They could not go very far before they talked about people that they mentioned as vitally important, whom they have no blood relationship, no marriage covenant, no common background. They simply have Jesus and a commitment to a local church tying them together. This bond is so strong that many of these nuclear families mention their church family and primarily their community group as important, as more important to their spiritual walk, even more so than they did their pastors and their children's ministry leaders. Their church family was who was helping them be parents. It's a beautiful picture. I'm thinking back, it's just bringing all these wonderful, wonderful emotions. These people loved each other. And they didn't just have church family and kind of dismiss nuclear families, but they didn't just have nuclear families. They were a family together. When they got together, and you'll notice this. All right, so I got to confess, I got a little nerdy this week. I kind of worked on the bulletin as we were doing some different things, and I set it up a few different ways so we didn't have to burden our folks who do that normally. And I put in the passing of the peace because I heard this. Both of these churches use that term. And it's a very old term for what we do when we go around and shake each other's hands, the commonly called shaky-shaky around the office. It's a passing of the peace. And they said that and they meant it because one to another, they're passing on what's in their heart, the peace of Christ, to one another. And there's this deep, deep bond. And I don't think that this is just a happy accident at two churches separated two states away. Today we're going to get into our spiritual discipline series as we talk about family discipleship. But again, I want you to stick with me for a few moments, even if you don't have kiddos at home, because there's real direct application for you. If you do have kids at home, I want to get a bigger picture than maybe some of us even imagine what family discipleship looks like. So let's pray together, and we're going to begin our study with several different passages. Father, teach us, train us, and help us. May we know you, Jesus. That is the goal. May our kids know you. And as the song we sang just a few moments ago, may we see you as such a great, awesome, amazing God that you truly are, and we pass it on to our kids. As the scripture we read said, our children and our children's children would know and follow and love you in your word. Lord, teach us to do that a little bit today. But then I ask, more than anything, that you would actually help us to do it, God. That's what this series is about, is disciplines. Lord, discipline us. Discipline our bodies. May we actually do this stuff consistently, Lord, not just once. Change us, God, please. Because of what you have done, Jesus, we ask this. We beg of you for this. It's in your name we pray, Jesus, because you are worthy, and you have carried all the burden. And Lord, I pray for hope, as you are our hope, Jesus. May we not be discouraged today, but encouraged. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start in two sections. First is the biblical text, and then we're going to get, like I say, real practical. And so let's start in the text. This is in your bulletin if you're following along. The biblical mandate comes in three sections. In the first one, the church is a family. So everyone is involved in family discipleship. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 3. Turn there. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 3. Let me say this again. The church is a family. We don't just say that, you know, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. It's not just that. That's true. It's not just a song. It's actually a biblical principle that every single one of us need to get. The church is a family, so everyone, did you hear that? Everyone is involved in family discipleship. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 3. Read this with me. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. So this passage, very short passage, is talking to Timothy. He is a young pastor. I think I may be finally getting to the point I could say he's probably younger than me. He was probably in his early 30s at the oldest. And this young pastor was told how to minister as a pastor in his church. He was told to minister to the folks in the church by treating them like his immediate family. He was told to minister them as family. So Paul teaches this young protege that church life is all about family. And he doesn't even mention Timothy's nuclear family. We don't know if he was married, had kids. We have no idea. But he talks all about family. He was to minister on a daily basis as if he was functioning in his own little family. Take a moment. I mean, just actually pause with me. Turn your heads. Look down these green rows. Cushy rows. Aren't you glad we got cushy chairs now? Let us not forget. They are not plastic white chairs. Look down the cushy green chairs. Those folks sitting down that row, they are your family. These are your sisters. These are your brothers. These are your fathers. These are your mothers. Jesus said, when someone asked, hey, your family's over there. And he said, my family's right here. He was talking about the men standing around him. Your family is sitting all around you. It's not by blood. We're not born of the same mother. We're not born of the same grandmother, great-grandmother. But there is a blood that ties us together. And that blood is even more precious than the DNA that runs through our veins. The blood of Jesus Christ ties us and bonds us together in a more real relationship than even birth. And what a blessing it is when our birth families are believers and have discipled us and raised us up. Sometimes I even get to go to family or go to church with my parents, or my grandparents. But there is something very, very real. The fact that I sit next to men and women who are my family every week, bonded by the blood of Christ. These are blood relationships. Those folks on that green row are blood family to you. The blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't just stop by saying we are family. Because as all of you know, no family is perfect. And we don't always know how to act as a family. So turn just a couple pages to the book of Titus. So Timothy, young pastor. Titus, slightly more experienced pastor. Still a young pastor. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read how Paul told Titus to minister in a family. Titus 2, we'll start in verse 1 again. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So that's what the pastor's to do. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. By the way, who did he spend more time on, the pastor or the older men? Did you catch that? Pastors, teach sound doctrine. Okay, now let's get to the meat. This is big, 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 just by the amount of time he spends. Keep going. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Did you catch this? How are we to get a good reputation in the church? By being family and teaching one another. The teaching starts with the pastors, yes. But then it says, older men, here's how you're to set it out. Older women, here's what you're to do. You have a responsibility in this church to those who are still coming up after you, whether they be actually younger in years than you, sometimes it's completely irrelevant. It's about your heart and your faith. And if you know Jesus, you have something to share. If you know Jesus, you have something to share. You need to teach someone how to follow Christ. And if you know how to parent in a godly way, you need to teach someone how to parent in a godly way. If you know how to have marriage, and you may not have a perfect marriage because there isn't one here, you need to teach someone how your marriage has gone. You need to walk with them. You need to mutually disciple one another. And this is family discipleship, because we are family in Christ. When you joined this church, you entered into a covenant together. It's sitting right there. You entered into a covenant together with the other members to disciple one another. In other words, it is now your responsibility to help me and the other folks in this church look more like Jesus. And that is where family discipleship starts. It's the one another's of Scripture. Love one another. Minister to one another. Help one another. Serve one another. Teach one another. This is what we're called to, folks. This is the way we function as a church. Again, two ways of defining family. One, the church, the local church, is a family. But two, the nuclear family is a family. So we're going to start there. We're going to lay out a few more principles. In Matthew 16:24 and Luke 9:23, Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Now, I thought I was pretty good at that when I was single, arrogantly, ignorantly. I got married. And you know what happened? I realized I was a really selfish person. Have y'all experienced that? Can you remember when you got married? How you thought you were doing pretty good, right? You loved that person. Oh my, they couldn't do anything wrong. And then 3 weeks later, and man, good gravy, they're a slob. That was what my wife said, not me, by the way. My wife is very clean. She doesn't say that about me. But all those things start to weigh on you and grate at you a little, and you realize how selfish you are. And what is Jesus' call? How does He tell us to be disciples? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. So I want to tell you, the next point B there in your outline. Marriage is a discipleship relationship. Marriage is a discipleship relationship. So our first thing, the church is a family, so everyone is involved in family discipleship. But second, marriage is a discipleship relationship. It's not just for fun. It means something. And what I learned it means, just being married shows me my sin. It exposes so, so much. Turn with me, Ephesians 5. We're going to skip back a few verses here. Our few books here. Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 22. It says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and wish that without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that this refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's talk about what this means here. Let's start with wives. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to husbands in everything. Anyone think that just sounds fun that's not male? I mean, think about this. What this is saying is that you're to sacrifice ultimate control, headship, the leadership in your life, and independence for some dude that still thinks Star Wars is the coolest thing in the multiverse. Okay? That's what this verse says. This verse is saying that your very marriage is going to tweak you big time. But then look what it says to husbands. It says, in the same way as Jesus loved for the church, in other words, got up on a cross and died, the most painful death imaginable, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, give up everything so that your wife might thrive. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your career. You give it up so that your wife might thrive. This is a radical, radical view of marriage. And by the way, we haven't even talked about trying to help your spouse grow to Christ. We're talking about you. The very act of marriage is to hone and sharpen and change you. It reveals who you are because somebody else sees it. So when I talk about discipling and marriage being a discipleship relationship, don't ever think the finger pointed at your spouse. Point the finger at yourself. Marriage is to change you to be like Christ. Marriage is to change you to be like Christ. But we do read in there that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, in other words, make her more holy. And so there is an aspect of marriage, not the first aspect, but an aspect of marriage where we are to disciple our spouses. So I want to talk to husbands and wives. And this is a question I learned to ask when I was talking to pastors. And it reveals so, so much. I always ask them, who are you discipling? And they quickly come up with this very good answer. And I can kind of weed out who's the real deal. Most pastors who actually think about that will pause for a moment. And I know a pastor has the right heart. He says, my wife. Because he loves her more than his church. He truly loves his wife, so he's discipling her. And if you ask somebody else that, it might not be some list of church people, but who are you discipling? And if they don't come pretty quick with their spouse, the list is out of order, at a minimum. Kids ought to be on there too, by the way. But folks, we should care enough about our spouses that we care about their soul. This is eternal matters. We should care about our spouse's soul. I want to read you a passage. And this is a hard-hitting, this is a clobber passage. But I want you to get the heartbeat that's in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:16 says this, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? This is written to a woman. And there's another passage that's written to men as well. It's written to a woman whose husband is not a believer. And Paul says, stay with him. Stick it out. Stick it out. Doesn't matter what he acts like. Stick it out. Because for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? If you love your spouse, you care about their soul more than your convenience, more than your pleasure. It goes on to say, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This is written to the one whose spouse is lost as a goose. Your priority for your spouse is not to craft them into the image of your vision of a perfect husband or wife, but to craft them into the image of Christ. If you love someone, you want what is best for them. The more you love that person, the more you want what is best for them. And the best for any person is to know Christ and to be conformed to His image. The huge bonus in all this is if your spouse is more Christ-like, they'll become a much better spouse as well. But the reality is, it will cost you everything. Marriage is a discipleship relationship. We've got one more. Parenting is a discipleship relationship. Parenting is a discipleship relationship. So, I told you about how I realized how selfish I was when I got married. I thought I'd really grown in that. Our marriage was doing well. And we were getting ready to have a child. Yeah, I was really selfish still. Oh my goodness. When your wife's pregnant, not sleeping, I went 6 months without having meat in my house. There's certain things that cross the line, and that was one of them. I ate on my porch because the smell of meat made my wife incredibly nauseous. I got really good at grilling because I was grilling every day if I wanted to eat meat. She couldn't smell it. And then this beautiful little baby comes along. And what is the first thing that beautiful little baby does? That baby cries. Not in convenient times. And then the second one. And I learned, one, the body does not require as much sleep as I thought it did. And two, I was a very selfish man. And I still am. Parenting is a discipleship relationship. And if you start with your kid, you've already blown it. Parenting changes you. Parenting shapes you into the image of Christ. Because that first time you hold your new baby. I remember the first time I held both my kids. I started to get a picture of what the love of God is like. More than ever before in my life. Because I knew how much I loved that little baby. And I knew God loved me so much more. And again, it revealed how incredibly selfish I truly am. Listen to this. Malachi 4:6. This is a prophecy about John the Baptist. It's later quoted in Luke 1:17. It says this about John the Baptist. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. What does the gospel work do? The first thing it does is it changes the heart of a father to go to his kids. And it says, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Jesus' ministry, started and inaugurated by John the Baptist, was about parents and kids being restored to what it ought to be. And he starts with the heart of the daddy. Moms, it goes for you too, though. It starts in your heart. And if you want to get family discipleship, if you want to disciple your kids, you've got to start with your own heart. That's where it begins. This is also where Deuteronomy starts. Deuteronomy 6:5 begins at the heart of the Father. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. We love to quote Deuteronomy when we're talking about parents and write them and talk about them on the doors. And all. It says, these commands will be on your heart. Parents, if you don't start with your own heart, you will fail in parenting. It starts with your heart. Then this passage, Deuteronomy, it goes on. We've read it already, but I want to reread a little section to you. But the passage goes like this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. This is talking about the Word of God. You shall. Let's try that again. I can't talk today. It's talking about the Word of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. Now, I don't necessarily believe that this is describing tattoos across your forehead and wrist. But it's the idea that life is surrounded by the speaking of the Scriptures and the gospel of Jesus. Everything. Whether you look at your hands and you see the fingerprints, and you talk about Jesus. You walk through the door, you say, "Thank you, God, for the house." You walk out the gate, and you say, "Let's pray before we start this day." Everything boils down to the gospel. If the gospel is not integrated into your life, parents, and this is a hard word, and I know it's a hard word, and boy, trust me, it hit me like a ton of bricks last week. If the gospel is not integrated into your life, it doesn't just weave its way in and out, it's not everywhere. What you've actually taught your children to do is compartmentalize Christ, because you have done the same thing. You're saying, yeah, go Sunday, that's Jesus stuff. Maybe prayer before the meals. But all the rest of the time, man, it's whatever goes. Discipleship is not a one-time class. Discipleship is much, much, much more about the ins and the outs. Discipleship is much, much more than the formal teaching time. And those formal teaching times are really important. I heard a man once say, we need to ooze grace so it just gets all over everybody. We need to ooze grace and the gospel and Jesus so it gets on our kids and they can't escape it in any area of the life. It doesn't matter whether that's on the sports field, the car, the backyard, on vacation, at the dinner table. Your family life is the canvas on which you paint as a parent. It's running around kicking a silly ball, if that's what you're into, or spending meaningful time at Comic-Con. You live the gospel out before your children, and you're constantly relating everything back to Him and the Scriptures. This week for us, it meant talking about how to treat your kids, how your kids should treat their mommy when she's sick. It meant reading Psalms 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And my kids have just been at each other all day. It meant telling them, we don't always watch TV because there are more important things like our family time. It was helping my son ask forgiveness in prayer for disobeying, but confessing my own sin of impatience to him and exposing my own sin. But all this got mixed in with errands and talking to the doctor and coloring and hearing the latest news that happened on Paw Patrol this week. It was all together. The second we put the gospel in a compartment, we've taught our kids to do the same. So church is a real family. Everyone's involved in family discipleship. Marriage is a discipleship relationship. And parenting is a discipleship relationship. So very practically, on the back of your sermon guide this week, there's a whole bunch of things. And I don't think everybody's going to go out and grab all those and read them this week. That's silly. You don't need that. If you do that, you miss the point. Because again, we're not going after things. We're going after Jesus. We're just using some disciplines to get there. But I want us to go through some practical applications. And we're going to use this and a few other things we're going to give you as tools, as families. The first thing, learn to apply the gospel personally. You can't integrate everything with your kids till you integrate the gospel into your own life. If it does not matter that Jesus died and rose again and gives you the Holy Spirit on Monday morning when the meeting goes horribly bad, it doesn't matter to you that Jesus died when you're trying to teach your kids. You've got to go there first. You cannot lead someone to a place you've never been. You've got to personally apply the gospel of Jesus. That's where it starts. So, first application, apply the gospel. The second one, pray with your family. Pray with your family. The thing I start every premarital counseling session with, very first session, every day, you have a task from now until you die. Pray with your spouse. There has been nothing in my marriage that has helped us more than the fact that we pray together every day. We've missed, I think it's 6 days since we've been married. And one of us was either chucking, we were in a different country, and we could not get through. It is so important. Pray with your family. Pray with your family. Every day. And meals are important. Please don't hear me dismissing that. Pray with your family more than just meals. Spend time actually praying. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. We're going to give you something to kind of help guide you. And by the way, let me just take something off the table. I know I'm a pastor. I get up here and pray in front of people all the time. Some of you don't, and that's okay. Some of you, when you pray, it's really awkward and you struggle, and who cares? You're not talking to everybody in the room. You're talking to God. Do it. And I love y'all, but sometimes we're just going to have to get into this and actually go at it. It's a discipline. And what are disciplines for? They're for practice. And so guess what? You're going to get better. And I love y'all, and I'm not trying to come down hard on anybody. But there comes a point where you got to just put your awkwardness aside and bite the bullet and go for it. Pray together. We're going to give you this as you walk out. This is put out by the International Mission Board. It's for the Central Asian peoples. It's called A Season of Prayer. There's some instructions at the beginning. And then it gets in. And you have a whole bunch of these beautiful full-color pictures. If I can get this open. It sets on a table. It's a little card. You can put it dinner table, counter, whatever works for you all. It starts, and I'm going to goof this up, I'm sure, the IMAC of Iraq. There's a Q with no U behind it. Okay, that's how hard this word is to pronounce. Of Afghanistan. Talks about who they are, how to pray for them. You pray together. One a day. It just keeps going. We always do something around Christmas time to encourage you to do family devotions. This is it. So one per family. This is for you. We actually didn't even pay for this. The International Mission Board wants prayer to be so important. They need prayer so bad in these countries, they're giving this to you free. And you can't imagine, I don't even know what this thing would cost to put together. That's how vitally important the prayer is in these countries. So you're getting that at the end. Pray together as a family every single day. Next thing, treat your church and particularly your community group like family. Treat your church and your community group like family. You want to know how I taught Emma about marriage? And we've talked about mommy and daddy are married and other people are married. You know when she got it? And I'm going to pick on y'all. When our newest couple, Angela and Corey, were coming over to our house and then Emma came to their wedding. That's when she got marriage. That's when she understood that it's two people being joined together who weren't from the same family. Now they are a new family. She got it because of community group. And she got it because our community group wasn't people just like us. It wasn't a whole bunch of families who have 3-year-olds and 5-year-olds. Some single people. Some people with a little bit older kids than us. People with a little bit younger kids than us. And it's just this big, crazy mess. And it's beautiful. My kids can't wait for community group. They love it. They love it. And you know, they're not actually excited about the kids coming. They're excited about the adults. Because these adults love them. It's awesome. It's awesome. Treat your community group. Treat your church like family. Can I? And I'm going to get real specific here. On Sunday mornings, when we're in this worship gathering, there shouldn't ever be anyone sitting alone. We're a family. we sit together. And I know that gets all weird and cozy with the chairs because they're connected. There should be no one sitting alone. Family, we just got to step up and do it. We got to love each other. We got to care. All right. Eat meals together. Yeah, I just said eat together. I'm a Baptist. It's required. One, you know, an angel gets their wings every time a Baptist says eat. Eat meals together. Eat meals together. No TV, no phones, no music. Actually do this crazy thing. Talk to each other. You'd be amazed what might come up in conversation. Eat together. Have intentional family worship time. So we talked about the as-you-go and integration. But there are things we need to do. We do need to teach. It might mean 5 minutes of Bible time. Man, if we can get 5 minutes, it's a win, baby. Let me tell you. 5 minutes is a win for us with the age of our kids. For some of you, it might be 30, 40. I don't know. Everybody's going to be in a different situation. Get together as a family. It will change, adapt, and this is not the goal. So let me encourage you big time on this. Sometimes our family worship time is just awesome. And sometimes I'm like ready to go on a walk by myself afterward. I mean, it's disastrous. It's okay. On the back of this, parents with kids, there's some things to help you on there. Gospel-centered family, that's more of a teaching book for parents. Gospel-centered parenting, obviously what that is. But you get in there, Gospel Story Bible. That's an awesome book. It goes through nearly every Bible story of the Bible. There's hundreds of them. It takes a long old time to go through it. It's awesome. One page of reading. And it's not for two-year-olds. I mean, this is more kind of older preschool, elementary, but it is awesome. And it gives kids that big picture of the Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible. Man, this is my favorite. We love this. Awesome artsy pictures. I mean, they're nice. They're so cool. But it gives such a picture of the gospel. It's so good. Big Picture Story Bible. This is for the little ones. We started reading this one to Emma and Nathan when they were babies. I mean, it's great. It's short, big words, short words, lots of pictures. Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. This is a morning kind of thing for us. We don't use this all the time. We're not using it right now. But it is a short one-page paragraph and a half devotion book to read to your kids. It's awesome. Beautiful picture, particularly if you're like me and you can appreciate the art and it helps you makes you think. The art in this thing is gorgeous. The Biggest Story, Kevin DeYoung. This is the newest one, and I've never recommended it before, and I highly recommend it. It is 10 sessions. You can do it in a week and a half. And it gives the big picture story of the Bible. It is awesome. It is absolutely awesome, awesome, awesome thing to use with your kids to get that big picture stuff. The Big Picture Interactive Story Bible. Okay, put a little star by that one for me, please. That is the Bible. It may not be the coolest, best thing in the world. It has every Bible story we do in the Gospel Project. You can sit and read that, and you are actually literally reading the curriculum of the Gospel Project for kids, word for word. So if you want to review this week, you open up to this week's picture, and you can quite literally match picture to picture, read the Bible story to your kids. Got in there. Here's how this applies. Here's what this says about Jesus. Here's what you do. Gospel Storybook Bible. The last one, ESV Student Study Bible. A lot of times we're asked, what to buy for your kids? For elementary kiddos, not necessarily this one. This is a nice adulty. Plain Bible. That's what I recommend. Biggest print you can get, ESV. Because that's what we use. Simple, simple, simple is my mindset with kids' Bibles. Make it very simple and bigger font. Easiest to read translation is at a 7th grade reading level. I don't have any kids in the kids' ministry who are at a 7th grade reading level. Unless they're way ahead. Get them a big font, and that actually drops at 1 to 2 grade levels. Big font, simple Bible, no clutter. Teenagers, ESV Student Study Bible. It's what we've recommended for a long time. We've given it to a lot of folks. And I have heard they're coming out with pretty ones in the next month or two, but they're not going to be ready for Christmas. So, sorry to burst that bubble. All right, have intentional family worship times. All right, we're going to go back to last week. Repent before your family. There is nothing that will set a better picture than you saying, I sinned. I confess that to you, but I've confessed it to God. Forgive me. Repent before your family. Do it often. Be open about that. Wisely choose family activities. Not too many, not too few. Ones which actually produce some fruit. Take advantage of milestones in your kids' lives. If you have questions about that, I can recommend some books. Whether that's becoming a teenager and all the changes that go through there, take advantage of that. We've got a great curriculum we can hand you for that, but it takes some work. Whether that's baptism, whether that's their first time to take the Lord's Supper, whether that's coming in to worship for the first time, we recommend you do that early. Take advantage of these things. They're big deals. Graduations, oh man, make a big deal of it. Have hard conversations with your kids about the gospel. Friends, bullying, sex. Actually talk about them. You might be surprised. Your kids might actually enjoy it and have some questions for you. Have the hard conversations. Preaching a sermon is often compared to flying a plane. You got to know how to take off, how to get somewhere, and then how to land. And all week I've been working on how to close this bad boy out. And in the words of those great theologians, Henry and Indiana Jones, I didn't know you could fly a plane. Fly, yes. Land, no. So I have no idea how to stop this other than to say, Jesus saved you. Or He will save you. So trust Him. Repent. The new life in Him gives you a place in His church, and it's a family, and we're to disciple each other, and it gives all new meaning to the nuclear family. So live by faith and apply what one pastor said: Spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. In other words, work at it like crazy, but only because of what Jesus has done. All right, planes on the ground. Let's pray. God, help us. It's a rainy, yucky day. Been a rainy, yucky day yesterday. It's going to be a rainy, yucky day tomorrow. God, You're faithful. And You're so good. And help us on this gloomy day as we're all tired. Been busy. Been good, but it's been busy. So just turn our hearts to You and worship and sing. And God, tomorrow, tonight, at lunch, help us to get at it and work hard, not to earn our salvation, not to make ourselves right, but to know You better, Jesus. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.